The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 2. We'll read the whole of the chapter. This continues on in our study of Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter 2. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love Him. These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thought except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Thank you, Lois, and thank you for your prayers. And we want to keep our brothers and sisters, we want to keep on upholding them in prayer in the midst of frailty and sickness and grief. I want to start off this morning by kind of talking about the spiritual health of the churches in Australia. So once every 5 years or so, the National Church Life Survey do a kind of snapshot of spiritual health and vitality and a whole lot of other measures within church lives. Let me show you just one of the results of that. They ask the question about spiritual growth, as it relates to your local church. Looking back over the last 12 months, this is pre-COVID, so I don't know how COVID would affect this. But 3 out of 10 Australian Christians who attend church say they grew a lot through being in their local church over the course of that year. 6 out of 10 said they grew a bit, and 1 out of 10 said they didn't grow at all. Now, that last one is pretty discouraging, isn't it? To be attending church and not feeling like you're growing at all. I know for our church, at the heart of our mission is to make and grow disciples, right? That's what Jesus left us here to do. To make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything. And so making and growing disciples is like our core business as a church. If you feel like you're coming along and you're not growing, please help us to be aware of that. And let's work together at making sure that we are a spiritually flourishing community. That's what we want to be, right? And so let's make sure that that is what is happening amongst us. But I know in our church, every now and then, someone will come up to me and say something like this. The lakes is okay, but if I want to grow spiritually, I have to go somewhere else. Now, there haven't been a huge amount of those conversations over the years, but every now and then, someone comes and says something like that, and it always grieves me, and it always makes me rethink, what are we doing, and are we kind of going about things the right way? Because the last thing we want to do is stunt people's spiritual growth. Now, what I want you to do is just with the person next to you, have you ever heard someone say something like that? And can you identify what you think they might be looking for? So there might be a few things that people are looking for, but just have a quick word, right? What do you think? Have you heard that sort of conversation? And what do you think they might be looking for? So have a quick chat with the person next to you. Okay, that's got you started, got you thinking, and I'd love to hear your thoughts. If you have thoughts, particular thoughts that came to mind, I think at the end today we'll have opportunity for questions. So you could even raise something in question time if you'd like to. But it's a serious issue, isn't it? And if you feel like the church you are going to threatens to stunt your Christian growth, then it may well be time to move on. But you want to make sure your diagnosis is correct. You want to make sure you're understanding properly what's going on. So have I rightly understood the problem? And is the problem the church or is the problem me? Do I need to actually take some ownership of what's going on? Now, in the church in Corinth, back in the first century, it seems like people were saying something like this about the Apostle Paul. Right? Paul's teaching is okay, and you always know something's coming after that, don't you? Paul's teaching is okay, but if I want to grow spiritually, I have to go somewhere else. And they're not looking to leave the church, they're just looking to marginalise Paul from the church. Some of the church members felt like Paul, even though he had founded the church and got them started on the Christian life, they were kind of now holding him back. But he wasn't spiritual enough for them. And that's why he spends the first part of this letter defending his own ministry. So we saw last week that Christ crucified was the regular heartbeat of Paul's message. It was right at the center. Even that phrase, Christ crucified, we saw last week, it to the ancient world, it felt like an embarrassing contradiction, like an oxymoron. It just those two words don't feel like they go together. How can you speak of the glory of God's King on the one hand and suffering and shame and indignation and humiliation on the other? At least superficially, this was an unattractive message. Yet that was the core of Paul's teaching. God's King died as a substitute, taking our sin and shame on himself, dying in our place for our forgiveness. And once you grasp hold of it, it is wonderfully good news. To know that Jesus has paid it all. He's removed my sin and shame and guilt. I'm convinced it is the best news ever. And that is the theme that Paul kept coming back to again and again. So chapter 2, verse 2, You need your Bibles open here. Chapter 2, verse 2. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. See, Paul's preaching was not flashy by the standards of his day. There was no showmanship. He didn't use techniques to kind of amp up the crowd. And it was kind of predictable because every sermon you knew somehow or other would come back to focus on the sacrificial death of Jesus in our place. But having said that, you couldn't accuse Paul of being simplistic, right? Predictable, yes, but not simplistic. As we keep reading this letter, what we'll see is Paul takes the message of Christ crucified and he will apply it to our sexuality. He will apply it to the way we treat one another, you know, going to court against other Christians, legal proceedings against other Christians. He'll apply it to attending pagan festivals. He'll apply it to church discipline, how we kind of, you know, when and how we kind of would exclude a member of God's people. Christ crucified comes back to be the focus on all these kind of practical issues in the Christian life, as we'll see in the weeks to come. So just because it was predictable, I don't want you to misunderstand that it was just like two ways to live over and over, week after week, right? Christ crucified was kind of pressed into the whole of life. Now, here at the Lakes, we want this to be our heartbeat as well. And that's kind of captured in our logo, right? Have a look at our logo. Our logo's, there it is. So our logo is lakey, isn't it, right? The Lakes, that's part of the idea. But more than that, it's Jesus, Christ crucified at the center, and then the implications kind of ripple out from there, and it kind of presses into every area of church. Now, you judge for yourself, but this is exactly what I've been trying to do for the last 20 years, is take the central message of the gospel of Jesus and relentlessly apply that to every area of our lives. But the Corinthians, they were searching for a deeper wisdom. They felt like they had graduated beyond Christ crucified. Yes, we've heard Christ crucified, we believe it, but can we kind of move on? Can we actually go deeper in the Christian life? They were chasing something more profound, something more spiritual, something more dramatic. They wanted a deeper wisdom than what Paul had to offer. And so Paul picks up on this theme in verse 6. He says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but it's not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Now, at this point, I wonder if he's got the Corinthians' attention. He's now talking about a deep wisdom, a mystery, a hidden wisdom. I wonder whether the Corinthians' ears are pricking up and they're thinking, what is this hidden, deep mystery, the wisdom of God? Now, what do you think he's referring to? What is this deep, hidden mystery, this wisdom of God? Christ crucified, right? That's what he's talking about. He is still on about the core message of Christ crucified. So have a look at verse 8. "None of the rulers of this age understood it." Superficially, they dismissed it. For if they, so none of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And you realise Paul hasn't changed topics. He hasn't gone, all right, yep, we've got Christ crucified, sorted, now let's move on to the deep wisdom. It's like, no, he's still on about the depth of wisdom that is found in Christ crucified. So the religious leaders, Pontius Pilate, Herod, you know, the Jewish leaders, they conspired together to crucify Jesus. Little did they know that they were actually carrying out the predestined plan of God. What God had planned from before time began, they were actually bringing that to pass as they hatefully, unjustly crucified Jesus. Now, the religious leaders should have known what they were doing. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They should have put the pieces together that the Christ must suffer for the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapters 9 to 14, even the sufferings of David, the Christ, and the glory that would follow was the pattern that we should expect when God's ultimate Messiah comes into the world. But they blocked their ears to God's word, and when their Messiah came, they crucified him. So here's the question: is God's wisdom still hidden? Is God's wisdom still hidden? Now, I'm asking you, this is not a rhetorical question, right? Who says, yes, God's wisdom is still hidden? Right? So you can put your hand, like, John? Yeah, I know there's a few wavering. Right? So there's a few that say, yeah, who says no? That is, God's wisdom is no longer hidden. Who says no? All right, okay. Well, who didn't even put your hand up? Okay, lots of you. So the answer, now some of you may be thinking that's because the answer is yes and no, and that's how it plays out. So no, it's not hidden because Jesus has commanded us, go and tell the world. You know, Jesus rises from the dead, and what he presses on us is all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything. And at the heart of that message we're to take out is that Jesus is the Christ who died for the sins of the world. He's now risen and he is Lord of all. And so the secret is now out. And this is why the mission of our church is to make and grow disciples. And at the foundation of that is this message of Christ crucified. So it's not hidden, but yes, it is still hidden, isn't it? It's hidden because, one, not everyone has heard, right? So there's still people that need to hear, but even more profoundly, those who hear, many of those who hear, just don't get it. There's a hiddenness to the glory of this message to so many in our world. And so we should never expect that the message of Christianity will be attractive and appealing to most of the people in our society. We should never be surprised if we're kind of marginalized because there is a hiddenness to the glory of God's message even today. Some people hear the message and they just think it's stupid. They just think it's a myth that can be lightly ignored. Some people hear the message and they understand, but they are so entrenched in what they have to do that they kind of think, right, Jesus died for me, therefore I've got to kind of somehow earn God's righteousness. They go, no, you don't get it. Jesus paid it all. And some people hear and understand and they kind of get it, but then they reject it because there are other pressures pressing in on them. They don't get that this is something worth giving up everything for, right? Put everything else aside and give yourself to Jesus, the crucified King. Which brings me to the next point. Christ crucified is God's hidden wisdom, and it's only revealed by the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Now, I want you to, this is another non-rhetorical question, right? So you can respond wholeheartedly to this. Can you say amen to this? Jesus died for my sins. Right. Okay, well done. I could hear some hearty response. Now, why do you believe that? Why do you believe Jesus died for my sins? Now, at one level, it's because you heard the message. You wrestled with the message in your mind. You kind of worked to make sense of it. You chased it down. You explored it. You weighed it up against history. You investigated. For some of you, you saw it lived out in the lives of others, and there was something compelling about that. And through all those kind of bits and pieces, you came to believe the message. And that's all true, but that kind of only superficially describes what happened, because something else profound was taking place hidden to you, and that is God's Holy Spirit was at work in that whole process, bringing the message to you in the first place, planting it on your heart, opening your eyes, opening your ears, opening your heart to receive. I don't know if you've seen, there's these videos on YouTube about these things called enchroma glasses. Has anyone seen these YouTube videos? So they're for people who are colorblind. And so sometimes they'll film someone wearing these glasses for the first time. And people that might have, some colours have just kind of blurred into one, and then they put these glasses on and it's like, whoa. They see certain colours for the first time, and for some it's an overwhelming experience. The vibrancy, the birds and just colour of nature and clothes and paintings and so some people just break down in tears, just so overwhelmed. Now, that's what the Holy Spirit does, only more dramatic. Without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand the message of Jesus. Even when we hear it, the words will bounce off us without the work of the Spirit of God opening our ears, opening our eyes, and opening our hearts to receive it. So without the Holy Spirit, it remains hidden. But if the Holy Spirit works in you, then the message of Christ crucified comes to life with a vibrancy, with a glory. It stirs your emotion when you realize Jesus died for me. This thing out there that so many people mock actually touches my life, my eternity. It cleanses me in the sight of God from every sin. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is indispensable to that. So yes, you worked to understand, but it was only through the Holy Spirit that you were granted that your eyes would be open to the message. Now, if that hasn't happened for you yet, if you feel like, I just haven't experienced that moment when I get it, and so Jesus is still kind of distant from me, if that's where you're at, then I want to encourage you to keep coming along, keep listening, because what we speak here week to week is the Word of God, the spiritual words of God, and you need to put yourself in a place where you can hear that message. We'd love you to come to the Life Series. We start in two nights' time, and it goes for 5-6 weeks, where we look at the good news of Jesus through the Gospel of Luke, and we'd love you to come along to that. But I want to put out another challenge for you. If you haven't received these things yet, why don't you pray to God this prayer? God, please reveal yourself to me by your Holy Spirit. And then put yourself in a place where you're going to hear his word. Because that is a prayer God loves to answer. You know, God says, if anyone prays for wisdom and spiritual understanding, he will love to grant that prayer. And even if you're thinking, I don't even know if God is there, right? Pray to him and say, God, if you are there, please reveal yourself to me through your Holy Spirit. Which brings me on to the next point. Christ crucified is God's hidden wisdom, only revealed by the Holy Spirit. This is deep wisdom. Verse 10, halfway through, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, I want to just do a thought experiment with you. And the question is, why did the kettle boil? Right? So it seems totally unrelated, and it may turn out to be. But run with me, right? Have a quick word to the person next to you. Why did the kettle boil? Right? How would you answer that question? Simple question. Not trying to trick you. Why did the kettle boil? Now, from this vantage point, I can overhear some of those conversations. So I heard some people talking about, you know, heat agitating the... I don't even know. Like, I probably knew this once, you know, the whole scientific explanation, but it's lost from me now. But, you know, the whole idea of water heating it and the particles kind of needing to jump out. And anyway, however it works scientifically. So there's a scientific explanation, isn't there? 100 degrees, it heats, and it starts boiling. And please, if you're scientifically minded, just ignore my ignorance. I did know once, right? And I've forgotten. And all that's true, but there's another answer to the question, isn't there? What's the other answer? I wanted a cup of tea, right? Now, how do you know I wanted a cup? Well, it's kind of a guess, John, I'm afraid, because it could have been I wanted to boil an egg, right? Or I wanted to kind of kill the germs, you know, so and it cools down. I have a whole lot of reasons why I boiled the kettle. But can you see that that's an equally valid answer, right? So you can provide a scientific observational answer, but then you can actually go to the person that actually boiled the water and say, well, why did you do that? What was going on? And the only way you can discover the answer to that is kind of me telling you. You can only guess otherwise without me kind of revealing it. Now, that's how it works with God. How much can you know about God by observing the world around you? How much can you know? You can know a little, right? The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his work. And so it seems to me that you can know there is a creator God. He is good. He is worthy of our praise. One day we will have to give an account to him. Right? Kind of, I think you can know that much from just the creation God has made. Although not many people get that far because sin kind of, you know, distorts how we see things. But if you want to know the inner heart of God, you can't just rely on the world around you, can you? Because you can easily mistake. And this is the problem for all the religions of our world, is that They are making guesses about God. And so many of those guesses are drastically off the mark. You know, and idolatry, you know, when they kind of create a statue in the image of God, they're guessing and they're making wrong guesses. If you want to know the inner life of God, the inner motivation, the inner mind of God, then you actually need it to be, you need God to reveal it. And what Paul is saying is the Holy Spirit does that for us. He reveals the inner heart of God, his motivations, his character. Verse 12, Paul says, "What we have received is not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us." And what has God freely given us? Well, above all, it is his own precious Son, the Lord Jesus, crucified in our place. Verse 13, "This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Paul wants us to know just how profound and precious the Word of God is. The Word of God, which centers on the gospel of Jesus and is only given to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't discover these things any other way than that the Spirit of God reveals them to you. And there in the Word of God, we learn of God's love, his patience, his justice, his mercy. We learn of his love for us and his desire to be in relationship with us, and how we can live a life that pleases him, how we can be purified and right in his sight. But we only learn those things by his revelation to us. So verse 14, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are only discerned, they are discerned only through the Spirit." Don't be surprised that so many in our world dismiss Christianity. Don't be surprised when the core message is despised and hated because the world cannot get it, because they haven't had their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, "The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." We know the deep things of God. We know the mind of Christ because they have been revealed to us by his Spirit. Never undervalue that, brothers and sisters. So I want to come back to where we begin. Back in first century Corinth, some of the Christians were complaining. Paul's teaching is okay, but if I want to grow spiritually, I have to go somewhere else. I'm spiritually mature and Paul is just stuck on the basics. But Paul is at pains to demonstrate, no, you don't graduate from Christ crucified. It is the deep things of God. It is the heartbeat. There is the wisdom and power of God on display most magnificently. And so someone says the same about our church, right? The Lakes is okay, but if I want to grow spiritually, I have to go somewhere else. Now, as I said earlier, to hear someone say that ought to grieve us. And it ought to make us stop and consider, are we a community that enables spiritual growth and vitality? Right? We ought to be self-reflective at that point. But as in Paul's day, we've got to recognise as well is that sometimes people will misdiagnose the problem and they're actually looking for the wrong thing when they seek spiritual maturity. Now, I want to give you two examples. So first example, the lakes is okay, but if I want to go spiritually, I have to go somewhere else. I want to love Jesus, but our church is so focused on sin and judgment and the teaching of the Bible, it is killing my love for Jesus. And I'm afraid that if I keep coming along, I'll lose my love for Jesus. I have to go somewhere else. Now, that's a real conversation. And my heart went out to this person because it really felt like they were in pain. There was a struggle going on for them, feeling like I want to hold on to Jesus, but this church is killing it. And as graciously as I could, I warned them, like, we only know Jesus as he is revealed to us in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit. I said, my fear is that rather than growing in love for Jesus, you're actually going to drift away from Jesus. And I hate to say it, but time has played that out, right? Because to love Jesus is to love his word. And as we hear his word, so we grow in love for him. But we must not separate Jesus and the word of God and the work of the Spirit. I'll give you a second example. The lakes is okay, but if I want to grow spiritually, I need my faith to be fueled by miracles. I have to go somewhere else. I feel like with you as my pastor, I'm missing out on the power of God in my life. Now, I've had that conversation a number of times. Real conversation, just kind of abbreviated. This conversation often goes for a lot longer, over, many discussions, wrestling with the scriptures together. And my concern for this person is that as they chase the supernatural, it might feel more spiritual. It certainly feels more dramatic, more kind of immediate. But my fear is that the central heartbeat of Christianity will grow faint and actually be shifted to the edges. Now, don't just take my word for it. Observe, right? Have a look at what happens. And I think you'll see that that's the case. Once we shift the focus of God's power and wisdom, once we shift the focus of the deeper things away from Christ crucified to some other experience, then it actually, instead of making us more spiritually mature, it actually makes us more spiritually immature. And that is exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. Chapter 1, verse 23, Christ crucified is the power and wisdom of God. Chapter 2, verse 2, I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Chapter 2, verse 13, I explain spiritual realities with spirit-taught words. We want to be humble. There are definitely things we can work on, and together we grow spiritually. But we want to be discerning as well, so we don't divorce spirituality from the Word of God as revealed to us by His Spirit in that central message of Christ crucified. Now, what I want you to do is just have a quick chat to the person next to you. Are there any questions that come to mind? And we might have time for a couple of questions in just a moment. So have a quick chat to the person next to you. Now, if anyone has any questions, pop your hand up and we can... Thomas is here with a microphone. Oh, here we go. Andrew, down the front. Lovely hearing your son here earlier, brother. Very encouraging. Yeah.
Yeah, so if God's an all-loving God and wants everyone to come to salvation, I think you mentioned earlier something about why is the idea of salvation so unattractive and unappealing to people? Why does God make it that way if he wants everyone to come to know him and have eternal life with him?
Mm. Yeah, so... why did God make it this way? So if God is a loving God, he wants everyone to come into relationship with him, why did he make it unappealing? Have I heard your question? Now, we heard this last week, so I want to take you back to chapter 1, verse 19, where God says, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I'll frustrate." Where is the wise person? Where's the teacher of the law? Where's the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know God, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. See, the problem... so I'm not pretending to know all the inner workings of God, but I do know that at the heart of our problem as human beings is pride. That willful pride that was on display in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve looked at the fruit, they knew God's word, but they thought, we can prosper better if we go our own way and ignore the word of God. And so in their willful pride, they ignore the clear command of God and chart their own destiny. And so if the problem of humanity is this willful pride, which the Bible so often calls sin, where we say, I'm going to go my own way and not God's way, then God's solution can't pander to that. It actually needs to undercut that willful pride. And so God chooses his remedy for the sins of the world to be something that is incredibly wise and powerful, but for worldly prideful people, it looks unattractive. It doesn't impress me. And so it's only through God's work in proud hearts, humbling them before him, that they will receive the message. And at the end of the day, therefore, no one can boast except through what Jesus has done, not what I've done. So it seems to be what chapter 1 is saying. Right? So it's a very deliberate plan of God that the world in its wisdom, and the world's wisdom is not just clear-headed, rational thinking. The world in its wisdom is godless, prideful, rebellion against God. And in that state, you cannot discover the truth about God. You need your heart to be softened. And so many of us know this, don't we? We know, like, because the message of Jesus is not a stupid message. It actually makes incredible sense, but you need God to humble your heart to be open to the message. Yeah. Any other questions? Yep. Brother John. Thomas is coming your way.
There's one over there.
All right, question over here. The mask is unraveled. Earpiece back in. No worries, brother.
I want to share with everyone here that there was a stage in my life where I found other people, other friends could not answer the confusion I was in. And it was during this episode that I felt that I was really lost and not in control. And that was the time that the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart so that I could acknowledge that Jesus Christ was my Lord.
Yeah, amen. Yeah. It hurts, doesn't it? But if we need to be humble to receive the message of Christ, then sometimes in our proud willfulness, we need to be humbled by God. And sometimes he does it through circumstances, which just mean I no longer can rely on myself and my own resources like I thought I could. And I need to cry out to God. And this is when that song comes to mind, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Lord. What's that? Every hour I need you. Look, you all know it. And it's that sense of recognizing my utter dependence. That is where God wants us to be, to actually go, I can't do this myself. And sometimes he does it through hardship and sickness, such that I'm sure you, brother, can look back and go, praise God that he did humble me. Even though it was painful, even though I don't want to go through it again, it brought me to Jesus. Yeah. And Chloe's down the front here.
I just wanted to ask about like the youth in our church. So do you think people think that they can't grow in our church due to the judgment of our youth and over their questioning? And how do we shape our youth to be more loving and open-minded about their questions?
Okay, so can you just ask, I missed some of the questions, sorry.
No, that's all right. Yeah. So I was just saying, do you think people feel like they can't grow in our church because they have questions that people aren't willing to be answered?
Yeah, okay. All right, so did everyone hear the question? All right, I think we've got to make sure that we work hard at answering questions. I tried to show this along the way. So when Paul says, I resolve to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified, he wasn't saying that as if all we have to say is a very simplistic one-sentence thing. We need to thoughtfully consider this, right? So if the way we teach our kids becomes simplistic, then we need to be careful because we want to give them big truths that they can grow into, not little truths that they can grow out of. And the big truth is Jesus and his death in our place applied to all areas of our lives and understood with a depth, right? That's the core message of Christianity. And so, look, all I can say in answer to that is we just need to keep working at that. And if we notice parts of our church life, you know, whether it's our youth or whatever, where we're not answering people's genuine questions, we need to do something about that. We need to actually go, no, we need to work harder and not just fobbing off questions, but let's go deep because we have the mind of Christ. We can go deep and we mustn't be afraid to wrestle with these things. And the youth's tricky because we have so many outsider kind of youth coming along on Friday nights. And so I know that what they're trying to do on Friday nights is they have the growth groups, which is where they try to go deeper, and then the talks that they don't want to be simplistic but are simpler. I'd love your feedback, you know, if you want us to kind of press into that more, because we want to be humble about this. We want to say if we are not creating a spiritually flourishing community, where do we need to work on that? Yeah. I might One more question, and then we better. Now I don't know your name, but Thomas is coming over to you, so you might just say your first name, and then and the question.
Hello, I'm Sophie, and I'm not a local. I'm a visitor today, okay. A friend of Tammy's. I just would like to commend you for your talk today, and this is for the church actually, and a compliment to what you said. It's a reinforcement. My husband and I have recently left a prayer group that we attended for 3 years because of that exact thing. Because they were so seeking the spiritual, not Christ-centered, not biblically based.
Yeah.
It became occultish and new age.
Yeah.
Blend. It's and they talked of visions, and recently a thing, you know, this is one example, visions, for example.
Yeah.
There's visions of that God will give. There are visions, you know, false prophets, prophecy story. Prophecies that God will give.
Yeah.
Prophecies that Satan will give.
Yeah.
But then there's the prophecies of the mind, and they're talked about in the Bible. And so often they are so pushed in some other churches that people don't know whether it's of, they're just pushing their minds, and it's dangerous. So I just want to commend you.
Okay. Oh, thanks.
Short
thanks.
And sweet. Sorry.
Thanks, no.
We need to be aware. Thank you.
Yes, exactly. Yeah. So we need to be aware and discerning. And so as I say discerning, I'm not saying judgmental, all right? We need to be careful that we don't become judgmental, thinking we've got it all right and everyone else has got it all wrong. But we need to be discerning, because sometimes what dresses up as spiritual and what people are attracted to as spiritual is actually missing the heartbeat of God and His Word and His Son, the Lord Jesus, as revealed by the Spirit. So I'm going to lead us in prayer. Will you pray with me? God, our Father, we recognize that it is only by your grace that we come before you. Through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our King. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us so wonderfully, so profoundly and deeply. May we never take your precious words for granted. We thank you that by your Spirit you have revealed your wisdom, your patience, your sacrificial love, your justice, your mercy. Father, we pray for any here who are not followers of Jesus. Please give them humble hearts to investigate, to put aside the superficial objections, and to be willing to come and listen afresh. Please reveal yourself to them by your Word and Spirit. And Father, for each of us, we want to grow spiritually. Keep us from spiritual pride, as if we can ever graduate from Christ crucified. Father, into eternity, Jesus will be the Lamb who is slain, our King who died for us to reconcile us to you forever. And so with the hosts of heaven, we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive praise and honor and glory and power and wisdom and strength and everything else. Worthy is the Lamb." Amen.